Well, turn back, if you would, Exodus chapter 20, and those verses that we just read, and the two commandments we're going to think of today. We're taking them through a pair each week, hopefully, and so we're on to Numbers 3 and 4 today, and they were there in verse 7, and then on into 8, and the slightly bit that comes after that. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord shall not hold him guiltless who takes him in vain. And then verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, your strangers within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we're going to be thinking about those commandments, number 3 and 4, today. And they work quite nicely together as a pair. I've given it the title, A Special Name and a Special Day. And so we're going to think firstly about that commandment, number 3. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. And each time we've looked at these commandments, the two so far, and probably, hopefully, the ones to come in the following weeks, we've thought of it in four different ways, as helped here with our Vision A. First of all, to think of it as a part of its entirety, a good command. And then secondly, a broken command. Thirdly, a fulfilled and forgiven command. And then lastly, a Christian command. So the four steps we're working through with each of the commandments. That's the ones we've done so far. We're going to do these as well today and in the weeks to come. So firstly then, a good command. A good command. What's in a name? Here God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, let's think about the words that are being used in that commandment. God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. The Lord, capital letters, Yahweh. That's the word that keeps coming up in quite a few of these commandments. It was there in verse 2, I am the Lord your God. And then a little bit later on, when he says in verse 5, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So he keeps saying this, I am the Lord, capital letters. The Old Testament word for that was Yahweh. That was the word God used to talk about himself to his people. And it's also a relational word. It was the word, the name, God chose to use when revealing himself to the Israelites. And he says here, I am the Lord, your God. It's personal. As we were thinking before, it relates back to verse 2. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am your God. I am the Lord. I'm the one who has built this relationship with you, God is saying to the Israelites. I am yours. You are my people. There was more of that in chapter 19. You are my special treasure. You are my people. I am your God. And so therefore, God is saying, please be careful how you use my name. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? He says, I'm the one who's rescued you. I'm the one who's brought you out of Egypt. And he says, don't use my name in vain. That's what we have here in the New King James Version. Some would have in some other translations, it might be referenced, you know, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. That works too. And the word vain means to misuse. It literally means to empty it. Don't make my name empty. Empty, devoid of meaning. Using it carelessly, using it without meaning it. And that's a right command, isn't it? It's a good commandment. It's not just God being pernickety and saying, oh no, I want to bother about this. It's important, isn't it? Because names are important. You were given a name, presumably by your parents, and they chose that name. Maybe they chose it because it had some family link. Maybe they chose it because it had some special meaning. They chose you a name with love. And if people were to turn your name into a swear word, how would that make you feel? If when people from now on, whenever they hit their finger with a hammer, did they? Yes, actually. If people cried out, oh, Nathan, every time that happened, how would that make me feel? If a word when you were really annoyed and angry was Nathan. How'd that make me feel? If when you stub your toe or burn your finger or whatever it is, you shout angrily, "Oh, Nathan." How'd that make you feel if that was your name? And even more so, God's name. God's name is really, really full of meaning. And it has so much to it. And so to turn that into something rude, a swear word, an angry word, an expletive, that's quite a nasty thing to do, isn't it? That's quite a ridiculing thing. To take anyone's name, but to take God's name. And his name is full of meaning, as we've been suggesting. And it happens here at Mount Sinai, doesn't it? And that's where the first reference to this name begins. In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was there at the burning bush out Mount Sinai, maybe 40-odd years before this, and Moses asks God, as God's going to send him to the Israelites, and he said, "What am I going to tell them about you? They're going to ask me, who's this God's name? What shall I say?" And God replied, Exodus 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. I am the God who is, who was, who always will be. I am God, the only one." That's why that first commandment, "You shall have no other God before me," because there is only one God. I am the true and living God. I am the one who is. I am who I am. My name means something. My name is important. Of course, it becomes then a broken command. I say it's a commandment we see so broken so much, don't we? If you were to turn the telly off as soon as someone misused the name of the Lord in vain, you'd only watch it in 30-second slots, wouldn't you? Maybe a little bit more. It so easily comes into things we're watching. People use God's name as a swear word. It just trips off their tongue. They say it without thinking. They're not thinking about God. It's just they've hit their finger with a hammer and they're angry. And they've got to say something in their rage. And that's the word they've just become used to saying, God's name. It could also be careless words. And maybe even as Christians we can do that. If someone tells us about a problem they're having, and we say, "Oh, God knows." But did we just say it without thinking? Is it just one of those things we say? "Oh, God bless. God bless you." You know, we say things, but are we really meaning them? Or are they careless words? Jesus applies it in the New Testament to taking oaths. We shouldn't need them. We should just tell the truth. That's Jesus' point in the Sermon on the Mount. And often, actually, it's the opposite. It's because we're not telling the truth. Someone's telling a lie, and someone is beginning to sort of probe a little bit, and they're feeling a little insecure about the lie they're telling, and they say, "Right, I swear it." Let them use God's name. I'm pledging before God that I am telling the truth, normally to back up the fact they're telling a lie and they're trying to dig themselves out of the hole that they're doing. But actually they're making it worse, aren't they? To take God's name in vain in a false promise and things like that too. Then you've got taking God's name in vain, just mocking, ridiculing, joking about God. Sadly, in our country, that becomes a prime material for comedy, doesn't it? No one would dare do that about Allah, who the Muslims worship as well, but they'll laugh about the Christian God. And they make up all kinds of jokes about Jesus and all these kind of things. As we see it all around us, don't we? Do we notice it? Do we take it in to heart? All kinds of ways we might use God's name in vain. A careful command we need to think about. A false prophet does that. When they say, "God has told me such and such," and it doesn't happen, they were lying. God hadn't told them. They were taking his name in vain. In all sorts of false teaching, those who make up a new book of the Bible and say, "Right, here we've got this Book of Mormon or whatever it is, and this is God's word," they're lying. They're taking God's name in vain, aren't they? all of those things too. And maybe even we can do it as Christians. If we're using his name in an empty way, in our prayers, how easy it is just to rattle our way through the Lord's Prayer. Just because we know it by heart. Just a quick little pray as we're falling asleep at night. And do we mean what we say? Can we use his name in an empty, meaningless way? We can get all upbeat as we're singing a song we know, and we know the words off by heart, and we just go with the music. Are we thinking about the words we're saying as we praise God? Even perhaps in teaching and preaching, can we just be giving it all that, but it's not from the heart? Do we mean those things we say as we're talking with our friends and neighbours and so on? Do we mean it? Here we, in this commandment, we have a reminder, actually, in this commandment, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And in this commandment, there's this little stress, isn't there, of how crucial the commandments are. No one will be guiltless before God whoever takes his name in vain. That spells it out, doesn't it, in black and white. How important this command is, how serious it is. No one is righteous. No one is guiltless who's done this. This one thing is a horrible thing before a holy God. It's a command, isn't it, that shows us our sin. And none of us can hold up our hands and say we've every single time, 100% of the time we ever use God's name, we always are really, really thinking, meaning it in the deepest sense. None of us can say that, can we? It's a command we break. One other thing just with that as well, the word blaspheme is also used in the New Testament and in the Old to talk about making other people do something, but it was because of what we did. It was said about David when he commits adultery with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet says to David that the nations are blaspheming God because of the evil you've done. And it's quoted again in Romans chapter 2, that could we do things, even as a church, that make other people blaspheme God when they see the things we do? It's a command that's broken. So thirdly, a fulfilled and forgiven command by Christ. And as you turn into the New Testament, we see Jesus. And Jesus brings this command into the New Testament. He introduces us in some ways a new name. It is there in the Old Testament, but he brings it there in a richer sense. In the New Testament, he teaches to pray, as we mentioned before, Our Father, who art in heaven. Jesus taught us another name. And then, of course, we can think of Jesus' own name. That there in the New Testament too. What does he teach us to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Which comes back to this commandment, doesn't it? Honoured be your name. Not in vain. Not empty of meaning, but full of meaning and full of honour. Honoured be your name. Hallowed be your name. Jesus fulfilled it. And every time Jesus speaks of God, every time Jesus speaks of his Father, it's full of love and honour and respect and care, isn't it? It never trips off his tongue in a meaningless way. But if you look at the words of the Lord Jesus in the things he says about his Father, every time he's the one who does fulfil it. Every mention of the word from those first recorded words of Jesus at the age of 12, we mentioned them last time, there in the temple, he said, I had to be here in my Father's house. It's the first thing Jesus says that's recorded in the Bible. My Father. He's talking about him from the very start. And, as I said, it's a broken command that shows us our sin, that we might come to the cross. The commands are there so we might see what sin is. Maybe we wouldn't have realised how important this was unless God gave it to us in his commandments. And then we see it and realise we're guilty too of disobeying it. And we come to the only one who can forgive us and wash us clean and make us righteous, clothed in his righteousness. So we are guiltless. If we're Christians, we are guiltless. Not because we've kept the commands, no. But because we've been forgiven. by Christ and clothed in his righteousness. And then fourthly, if we think of this as being a Christian command, we bring this Old Testament command into the New Testament. So here we might say in the plain words of it, it's talking about using the name of the Lord, capital letters, your God. But of course, we're going to apply that to the name Father. We're going to apply that to the name Jesus himself, aren't we? That those words are now for us full of meaning, aren't they? And so we bring the Old Testament command into the new in the light of all Jesus has done. And we say we've got this new name that we're going to honour the Lord Jesus Christ. And God lifts that name up, doesn't he? In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the apostles preach, there is no other name given to men by which we may be saved. There is one name that's exalted. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by his name we're saved. And so, as Christians, we obey this third command as we come in faith to him. We call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We obey the command as we come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can save. But even there in the New Testament, we're warned that it has to be genuine. We're going to read a verse this evening in Luke. And Jesus says, not all of those who say, Lord, Lord, shall be welcomed in. They're using the name, aren't they? But Jesus says, no, you are not coming in. I never knew you. Because they were using it in a meaningless way. And so even there in the New Testament, we have the same command played out, don't we? That we come in faith to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him to forgive us. But we can't come in vain. We have to come meaning it. Truly in our hearts. It has to be a genuine faith. And then as Christians, we have this special name. We're going to sing as our last hymn when we finish in a little while. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name. He repeats it a couple of times in the chorus. But do we mean it? Can we honestly say, I love Jesus, the Saviour. I love his name. I love to speak it. I love to sing of it. It means so much to me. He's my best friend. He's my saviour. He's the one who gave his life for me. I love his name. His name means something to me. We've been given a special name, a commandment that we honour, a commandment that we obey as Christians. So we'll leave it there for that third command, and we'll move on to the fourth command. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And it fits in a similar sort of mould of thinking about a special name, now thinking about a special day. And firstly then, we'll work through the same four steps, a good command. A good command. This is the first positive commandment. The other three were you shall not. This one is a you shall. It's a positive thing to do. Not to not do, if you know what I mean. And it's a wonderful thing that God gives. Who is it given to in the first instance? Who does God give this first, this revolutionary commandment to? He gives it, in verse 8, to those he referred to in verse 2, who've been brought out of slavery. And what do slaves never have? Rest. Slaves never have a day off. These slaves, these Israelites who'd been in Egypt for 400 years, had only known for generation after generation. They had never even heard of anyone living in their families, anyone ever remembered who'd ever rested. In 400 years, they'd been flogged and beaten and cruelly burdened with back-breaking, soul-crushing work for hundreds of years. Their whole of their life, they'd lived like that. And they journeyed to a mountain, and God said, I'm going to give you a day off. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful gift to a group of ex-slaves. I'm going to give you the one thing you dreamed of in 400 years. I'm going to give you a rest. What a special day. What a positive commandment that he gives them. And the word Sabbath literally means rest. He says, I'm going to remember the Sabbath day. Remember and rest. That's what it is. A day to rest and a day to remember. And he gave them here this healthy cycle of work and rest. Quite different from the back-breaking work of being slaves in Egypt. God says, now 6 days you shall labour, and you do all your work on those. And on the seventh day, you shall rest. And the beauty of that cycle, of God knowing how much we can manage and how much we can bear. And he gave it to them. And God gave a day to rest. Yes, we might think of worship in a moment, but notice even in the middle of verse 10, it's included for the animals. No, they're not really going to worship, are they? Even for the animals, there was a time of rest. So for the farmer who'd been ploughing his field with his oxen every day, on a Sabbath, he was meant to untie the oxen so the oxen could just go and eat grass and lie down. The man who'd been working as a travelling man on a cart hauled by a donkey, on the Sabbath he was meant to untie his donkey so his donkey could go and rest. It's a day of rest. A day to put aside those burdens, even for animals. And to rest. It's initiated by God. God's the one who said, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And he rested the seventh day. God initiated it. He's the one who did it. Not that he was tired at the end of his 6 days of creating, but he set it up as a pattern, knowing that we, on the other hand, would grow tired. He gave it to us for our benefit. A day to rest and remember. A day to put aside other things. What a good command. What a kind command it is. I don't know if any of you have ever journeyed up in Scotland towards Fort William in the northwest. As you pass out of, you come up through Glasgow, around Loch Lomond and things like that, and you head up and up and up, and then you reach the top in a place called Glen Coe, and then you start heading back down the glen towards the coast and so on. And on that highest point, there used to be a pub, it's long gone, but it was called the Rest and Be Thankful. And still it is. On the highest point on the road, it was carved into a huge boulder by soldiers who were first employed in building what was known as the military road running up through Glen Coe. And they built this partly because they'd then finished and they got to the top of the road. They carved in a stone, rest and be thankful. Now, in a car, you can probably keep coast on and keep on going. But for people who were journeying in much more laborious ways on foot or by horse, or the idea was just pause for a minute to rest and be thankful. Crossing quite a difficult, quite a perilous road, to pause on the journey. And that's a little bit of the theme of the Sabbath, isn't it? To pause on the journey, to rest and be thankful, to rest and remember. Remember the journey so far. Remember what has happened. Remember what lies ahead as well. A good command. To rest and be thankful. And here in verse 11, God refers to creation. Remember creation, that God created the world in 6 days. When it's requoted in Deuteronomy chapter 5, there's a different reason given. The same commandment, but in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's linked, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Remember your redemption. It's a day to think. A day that God blessed and made holy, it says, end of verse 11. So it's a special day. God made it specially good. Remember creation, after every day he said, it is good. And on the last day he said, it is very good. A special day he gave. Later on in Numbers chapter 28, when they had the tabernacle, they're commanded to make an offering every day, morning and evening, to bring a sacrifice, a lamb it was, and some grain and some drink, and offer it as a thanksgiving offering to God every single day of the week. And on the Sabbath, they were to do it twice as much. They were to bring a double offering in the morning, a double offering in the evening. And so that's a good pattern the people of the Old Testament had. We should remember God every day. Hopefully it might be a good idea. First thing in the morning to pray. Maybe last thing at night, every day of the week. That'd be a good pattern to be in. But even more so on the Sabbath, doubly so on the Sabbath, in the morning, in the evening, to come and worship him and be thankful. To rest and be thankful. Secondly then, a broken command. We see it so much, don't we, in our world. And in its liberated way, it would think, it's moved on from such Victorian sort of things that happened in this country, they'd say. And now the world's free of that. But just what? The freedom that our modern society thinks it's had in moving on from Sabbath rest is work. How stupid's that? Our modern society thinks it's much better off, rather than resting, we'll work. We'll put loads of businesses, we'll put loads of industries in that always need to keep churning along. They need to be happening on a Sunday, on a Sabbath as well. And the world carries on, not thinking of the gift it's missing out on. And the world then fills the day with so many other things. So it could probably still be said that everyone worships on a Sunday. You just see what they do worship. They worship football. They worship sports. They worship days out. Like they worship, you know, visits to the zoo or the theme park. They worship the shops. That's all the things they're going to do on the Sunday because they're going to worship something. And that's the things they choose to do. The world carries on. But what about us? Do we try to avoid working on God's special day? Or do we cram it with busyness? Do we too try to avoid making others work on God's special day? Noting the commandment is you should work, nor your children, nor your servants, nor your cattle, nor any strangers. Do we try to avoid making others work for us on God's special day? Do we use it like he suggested? You know how you might, or you may have done, when woken up the children in the morning, wakey wakey, up you get, time for school, and so on normal days. Well, what about when God wakes us up on a Sunday? God wakes us, wakey wakey. It's a day to rest and remember. And do we turn around to God and say, no, 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 God, I know better. I've got to be really busy today. And I'm going to dash around doing this, that and the other. Do we receive God's gift? Say, God, thank you. Thank you for this day. And I'm going to use it to rest and remember you. Maybe as well, some of the time it's difficult us to take our hands off the steering wheel, in a sense. Do you remember learning to drive? Maybe you learned with an instructor and they had a dual control car. And in the, you know, you were having a first couple of lessons and you were making a real hash of things. And the driving instructor said, well, just hold on a minute. You let go of the wheel. And I'll just show you how I can park the car. And they do it from their controls on their side. And you just had to let go of the wheel a little bit. Because it wasn't dangerous. They were in control. They were going to steer the car back, trying to help you learn, things like that. And God does that with the Israelites. They were given manna. And the first mention of Sabbath in the book of Exodus comes a little bit earlier. When God gives manna, and he was going to give them manna every day. And usually manna only lasted one day, and it went off bad very quickly. But God said, you mustn't collect it on the Sabbath, and instead collect double on the day before. And I'll make sure it lasts. I've got this. I'll make sure things survive. And maybe sometimes we get so stressed and we're thinking about all the things that have got to happen in the week ahead. And we think, oh, I've got to get this done on a Sunday because I've got my work so busy this week. I'm sometimes just saying, no, no, God, you're in control. And things will carry on. Even if I rest for a day, I'm not the one in charge of such things. And it's such a beautiful thing, such a gift that God has given, as we thought of it, to the Israelites and to all of us as well. When I was at school and doing GCSEs and A-levels and things like that, I tried never to work on a Sunday, never to do revision, never to do coursework. No, forget all that. There's plenty of other time in the week. And sometimes you just need a break to rest and to remember God. When I became an optician and I went for job interviews, I told them at the job interview I wasn't going to work on a Sunday. Oh, in the end, I got a job. Whether it's that reason or not, I don't know. But I said, no, I don't want it. I don't want to work on a Sunday. There can be times where it's important. On the other hand, Rachel got a job working in A&E, and that was essential to work sometimes on a Sunday. Of course, there are accidents and emergencies on Sundays. There might be some things that we have to do. But how much do we want to? Say, God, this is your gift you've given me. A special day. And I want it. I want to use it like you've said. Again, we see it forgiven and fulfilled by Jesus. He's the one who kept it. So many times in the New Testament, we'll just say, oh, it was the Sabbath. And Jesus' habit was to go to the synagogue. Just see his rhythm of life. Of course, he got into trouble with the Pharisees, who had their 101 rules, which were completely missing the point. They'd made it a day not of rest and remembrance, but a day of rules. And so Jesus was very quick to throw those kind of things out. So you're missing the whole point of the day. And he reiterated that theme in Mark chapter 2. He said that the Sabbath was made for man. It was made as a gift for mankind. It was given for him, that he might enjoy it. Now, we haven't really got time to go into much of why it then changed. The Jews, of course, were keeping the seventh day, that Saturday. And gradually, over the course of time, that became the first day of the week that we now as Christians have, a Sunday. At first, it seems in the book of Acts, that the early Christians, who were all Jewish Christians, kept meeting on the Sabbath. Gradually, as persecution happened, and as they got thrown out of Jerusalem, as they went out into other places, it seems that they developed it and changed it a little bit to meet on the first day instead. And they had good reasons for doing so. The first day of the week, the Sunday, is the day Jesus rose. It's the day Jesus met his disciples on that first Easter Sunday. Then their next Sunday, the following week, and so on. He met his disciples on a Sunday, by and large. But he gave his Holy Spirit on the Sunday, the day of Pentecost, setting this sort of pattern. So in the book of Acts, by the time you get to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they're just talking about that the Christians met on the first day of the week. They don't even go into any details, particularly why. It's just obvious they're going to do it, isn't it? And you see the same in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 or in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that same day of the week. And if we think of a day being to rest and remember, by linking it to the Sunday, we have so much more to remember, don't we? We remember creation. We remember rescue. We remember resurrection. We remember the gift of the Spirit. All of these things that are fulfilled in Christ. So a command that's fulfilled, brought to its fullness by Jesus. Lastly, then, a Christian command. Do we want the gift? This special day that God has given. In Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, for now, there's this beautiful little question that God gives his people, even back then, concerning the Sabbath, that very much reiterates in the New. And he says this, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing what you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honourable, if you honour him, not doing your own thing or finding your own pleasure or seeking your own words, you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Do we call Sunday a delight? Of course, there'll be questions and issues we might need to work through. There might be different ways we try and work things out in the week so we can rest. There might be some decisions we have to make and so on. But do we recognise the gift it is? Do we want it? To have that discipline, to have that rhythm, to make it work. When God wakes us on a Sunday morning, wakey, wakey, rise and shine, a day to rest and remember me. Do we say, thank you, Lord? Thank you, Lord, I'm going to. I'm going to leave other things. Just do the bare minimum of housework. Just to forget those things. They can wait till Monday. Whatever it might be. Because I want this day for you. Do we come morning and evening and bring our sacrifice of worship like the Israelites did? Do we not stop neglecting meeting together as the writer told the Hebrews? Do we call it a delight? Do we thank God for his special day, as we look forward to the rest we will have one day, the special day that will not end, when we reach heaven itself. Psalm 118 says this: "This is the day the Lord made. We will rejoice and be glad in it."